Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. As Pastor Fraser mentioned earlier, I'm teaching this evening on the third commandment. Remember God's special day and keep it holy. Or the traditional language, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we meditate and study your word this evening, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us not to despise your word, but to hold it sacred and gladly to hear and learn it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's something a little bit unique about this third commandment. Every other of the Ten Commandments that, as far as I can tell, apart from this third one, are somehow reiterated in the New Testament, which is a pretty easy way if anyone ever says to you, well, the Ten Commandments, that's Old Testament stuff, does that really apply to us today? Well, a pretty easy way to deal with that sort of challenge is just to say, well, it's pretty much all in the New Testament as well. Do not have any other gods, do not misuse God's name, honour your father and mother, do not murder, do not be unfaithful in marriage, do not steal, do not tell lies about anyone, do not covet. In some way, shape or fashion, these are all reiterated in the New Testament. But when it comes to the third commandment, it is a little bit different. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Not only is this not reiterated in the form it is in the Old Testament, but Jesus actually does something quite different with the third commandment. Now what we'll see is this still does apply to Christians and in quite a profound way. And we'll look tonight especially how this has happened in the Lutheran tradition. But first we need to go back a step and see what this Sabbath was all about, and to see what Jesus does with it before we see how it applies to us as Christian people today. The first passage that we'll look at tonight is right back at the start of the Ten Commandments, in Exodus chapter 20. So if you are using these Pew Bibles, Exodus chapter 20 is on page 51 of the Old Testament. Page 51, Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. I'm going to read that for you now. Exodus 20, 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Now the word Sabbath here, it basically is to do with rest. You heard the word come up in there, but to Sabbath in the original language is to rest. So you want to be in that sort of framework in thinking about this Sabbath day. Think to do with rest. Now, it talks here, of course, about the seventh day being the Sabbath day, which, as the people of old counted time the same way we do, was Saturday for Israel. The Sabbath day was essentially Saturday, or at least as it came to be observed from Friday night to Saturday night in the way that they kept time. So they were commanded to keep this seventh day, as a day of rest. But notice, not just as a day off. It's not just a generic rest, if you like. It says that it is to be kept holy. It is a Sabbath to the Lord. So that this was a day of rest in the sense that it was a day to be concerned with the things of God. Now, notice something else about this Sabbath day in the text. It's very interesting that it doesn't just apply to the individual being addressed, but it also says that servants and slaves are included, that you're not to, that they're to have a rest as well. And even the animals, it says. If you go into other parts of the Old Testament where it talks about the yearly cycles of Sabbath, it even gets as far as the land that gets a rest as well. It's very interesting. One of the ways that the church has taken this part of the commandment up in her history is to see this as a particular acknowledgement of the needs of the poor. That those who are workers, those who are even servants and slaves, are also to be taken care of. They're not to be driven into the ground, if you like. They also are to have rest. The seventh day for rest, but a rest to the Lord, Sabbath to the Lord, a holy day. Now, just look at the reason, the basis that it gives in the text as well. This is in verse 11. The basis for this rest here that it gives is creation, right? In 6 days, the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. So God works and God rests. And therefore, as he creates human beings in his image, there's this sense in which he builds the need for rest into his created order. But it's a bit deeper than that as well, because there seems to be this sense in the creation account taken together with these passages that it's almost as if the harmony of God's creation, remember, by that seventh day, everything is in this perfect harmony. There's this harmony of God's creation that sort of exists within the rest of God. And the Sabbath day then, it's sort of this weekly reminder of the harmony that existed in the rest of God. Now that all goes drastically wrong, of course. There's the fall into sin and this harmony gets disrupted. And so what God does then is he rescues his people out of slavery in Egypt and he promises them a future rest, that he's still bringing them to this ultimate rest in him. And so the Sabbath then takes a slightly different emphasis later on in the Old Testament, where it's also to remind them of the Exodus. It sort of becomes this sign then of what God will do in the future, that God will bring them into this final harmony again and this rest with him. And you have this weekly rhythm as a sign, remembering creation, Exodus, and pointing forward to a future hope. Now that's just a little bit about how the Sabbath was established in the Old Testament. And before we go on and see what Jesus does with it, it's worth thinking at this point just about applications for us, even at this level. One thing that it's worth thinking about for us today at this point is there's a sense in which the Sabbath is a day of protest against the servitude of work and the worship of money. That's a quote that I picked up from one writing on the Sabbath. A day of protest against the servitude of work and the worship of money. In other words, God has not created you to only ever work. He has not created you for work and the pursuit of wealth to be at the very center of your life. He has built into creation this very need to stop and acknowledge him. And even deeper than this, under this, you could say that there's a sense in the Sabbath that we discover we are not finally defined by what we do, but we're defined by our relationship to God, by being, by resting in his presence. Now, some of you young people are at a point where perhaps you're looking for the first time at serious work opportunities, at job opportunities. It's worth thinking about this sort of Sabbath teaching that runs right through the scriptures in one way or another as you consider the sorts of work that you will take up. Because you will find that right from the start, some of the work opportunities that you have will challenge your ability to join the people of God in worship, to hear God's word, to receive the blessings of God, to rest in his presence. Now, there is a degree of freedom here for Christians, as we'll come to see what Jesus does with this commandment. And so if you get a job at McDonald's and your first shift is on a Sunday morning and you can't get to church, that's not necessarily a sin. And we're thankful at places like Bethlehem where we have evening services, other opportunities to gather and worship God, even if some of our work does call us to the times we would normally be going to church. But if you find yourself in a position where work opportunities are being presented to you, which will mean that for a prolonged period of time, you will be unable to gather for worship, it's a good time right at the start to check those priorities, to remember what's most important, to see that need for rest in God's presence as a very important part of our regular rhythms as the people of God. Okay, so that's the Old Testament institution, the Sabbath. Let's see what Jesus does with this now. And for this, before I tell you where we go, there's this strange tension I find in the Gospels, as I read the Gospels, when it comes to Jesus and the Sabbath day. Because on the one hand, Jesus honored the Sabbath. He regularly went to the synagogue, the scriptures tell us, on the Sabbath day. He participated in the reading and the teaching of the scriptures on the Sabbath day. In fact, if you read in Luke's gospel, he launches his public ministry on a Sabbath day, and he makes reference in that to what's called the Jubilee year, which is also part of this Sabbath rhythm in the Old Testament. So on the one hand, Jesus honored the Sabbath. On the other hand, Jesus was constantly attacked and accused for being a Sabbath breaker. You read through, it happens a number of times in different ways. And in fact, it seems to be a big part of the tactics to get Jesus. It's part of the plot, is they try to trap him in being a Sabbath breaker. They do it in some pretty outrageous ways to do with healing people and that sort of thing. So just keep that sort of tension in mind when it comes to Jesus and the Sabbath. Let's look at a specific example, though. So let's look at Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to 28. If you're using these Bibles, that's on page 28 of the New Testament. Mark 2, 23 to 28. I'll read this for you now. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields. And as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, Jesus said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need of food? He entered the house of God when Abiathar was high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and he gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for humankind, and not humankind for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Okay, so what's going on here in this text with Jesus and these people accusing him and his disciples in particular here of breaking the Sabbath? So the basic command, as we heard in the book of Exodus, was not to work. It was a day of rest and not to do any work on the Sabbath day. The question then very quickly became, well, how do you define work? And there's actually not as much of that detail in the Old Testament as you may think. And so traditions arose very quickly as to how to define work. What exactly qualifies and what doesn't, okay? What is work? What can you do? What can't you do? And the disputes you find in the Gospels, you really have to see against that sort of background, right? They're trying to trap Jesus in one of these things, one of these interpretations of work you should not be doing on the Sabbath. And so, for example, in this reading, okay, fair enough, if you're harvesting whole fields of grain, that would seem to fairly clearly be work, something that the people of God shouldn't be doing on the Sabbath. But what about walking along and plucking a few heads of grain? How about that? Is that work? And this is the dispute that's going on here. Now, Jesus responds with a very interesting and somewhat obscure Old Testament example to try and make his point that actually this is okay. The quote is from 1 Samuel 21, 1 to 6. The situation is that David and his men were hungry, and all that was available to them, I'm summarizing a big story here, was some holy bread in the temple. They wouldn't normally eat that, but Jesus seems to be saying that in this situation of need, okay, this actually became permissible. And so at one level, he seems to be pointing to a fairly simple principle that goes something like, in situations of need, like these disciples being hungry, like David and his men were hungry, things like this become permissible, which may not have been in other situations. He seems to go this way by what he says next. He says, look, the Sabbath was made for humankind, not humankind for the Sabbath. So he seems to be saying something like, this day of rest was intended primarily to restore people, not to make them slaves of arbitrary rules and regulations. It's not like God arbitrarily said, I'm going to pick a day and you just can't do any work there and the rule doesn't have anything more to it than that. No, there's actually a purpose to this, Jesus says. It was for people, for their good, for their flourishing. And he says you need to keep that in mind when you're working out what's permissible on the Sabbath. But then there's something deeper going on here as well. I don't think it's just an accident that Jesus uses the example of King David. Because what Jesus then goes on to say is that the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath, speaking, of course, about himself. I think he uses the example of King David because now he's alluding to the fact that someone greater than David is here. The true king is here. And the Son of Man is Lord over. He has authority over this Sabbath. And so the point is that just as the Sabbath wasn't arbitrarily commanded for the people of God, Jesus isn't casually and arbitrarily disregarding it. Remember, he honors the Sabbath commandment all the way through the Gospels. The point you could say is that in Jesus, the Sabbath is fulfilled now. You remember that future rest that it was pointing to? Jesus seems to be pointing to the fact that that rest is now found in him. He's Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath finds its goal in him. And that's why we had that gospel reading we did tonight. When Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls. You sort of need to read a lot more of the New Testament to see how this is really fleshed out and argued, particularly the book of Hebrews, if you're interested in this theme. But Jesus sees the Sabbath commandment as fulfilled in him. And that is why so soon in the early church, the Christians understood that they were no longer required to worship on Saturday. And so they started worshiping on the Lord's Day today, Sunday, the day of Jesus' resurrection, because they saw this commandment fulfilled in Jesus. Okay, so there's that Old Testament institution of it. We've seen a little bit of what Jesus does with the Sabbath commandment. But now let's think more about our lives today and how we keep or fail to keep this commandment. And to begin here, I want to read you what Martin Luther says about this commandment. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Luther writes, what does this mean? We should honor and love God, and so we should not despise God's word or refuse to hear it. Instead, we should recognize that God's word is holy and be glad to hear and learn it. Now, all of that theology that I've laid out for you in the first part of this sermon is really behind the fact as to why Luther can go straight from the Sabbath commandment to hearing God's word, holding on to it. Because Luther knows it's in Jesus, it's in the words of Jesus, the words of forgiveness and grace, that we find this rest for our souls, the rest promised by the Sabbath day in the Old Testament. And Luther knows we experience this especially as we gather for worship as the people of God, gather in Jesus' presence. And so he says this commandment for us is basically all about worship. It's all about hearing Jesus' word and receiving the blessings of the way in which that word is enacted in our worship life together. Now, to think a bit more about this point and what it means for us, I'd like to turn to Luke's Gospel in chapter 10. This is the account of Mary and Martha. We've actually looked at this one before at a Sunday night in the city a couple of years ago, I believe. This is on page 55 of the New Testament if you're using these pew Bibles. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Jesus visits Mary and Martha is the heading if you're using that you probably have in your Bible. Okay, I'll read this for you now. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." As we think a bit about this text, particularly in the context of the third commandment, just let me point out a few details first. So there's quite obviously here a contrast being given between these two figures, Mary and Martha. And most of you know the account fairly well, okay? We know that Mary is the one who seems to be praised by Jesus, okay, for attending to him and his word, whereas Martha gets distracted by these other things. But it's worth noticing right up the front how Martha starts off very, very positively. It says that Martha welcomed Jesus into her home. To welcome Jesus, to receive him, to offer hospitality to Jesus and his apostles, this is a wonderful thing. Okay, she is a disciple, this woman Martha. She's a believer. But then she becomes distracted from her Lord by many tasks, doesn't she? But again, notice that these are good things. She's serving, isn't she? Presumably she's organizing food. People need to eat. Here is the Lord and the apostles. It seems to be, in the first place, a good thing that she's doing. And yet it is a distraction from an even better thing, isn't it? But this is an important point to notice, that Martha was actually being distracted by good things. It's not like Martha was off doing some horrible, gross public sin. She wasn't running a drug lab out the back or anything like that. Okay, she was distracted by good things, by serving the Lord. This is a significant thing for us to remember as we meditate on the third commandment. Of course, sin and evil things can distract us from our life of worship, from our attention to God's word, but so can good things, like work that I mentioned earlier, like family, like recreation. The problem with sport on Sundays is not that there's anything wrong with sport. I love sport. It's a good thing. But when it takes the place of a better thing, of being in the Lord's presence, then it becomes a problem, right? As I was thinking about this theme, another quote from Martin Luther's Large Catechism came to mind that I've actually used in a sermon here before, and I'd like to read this to you again. Luther says, in relation to the third commandment, "Not only those people sin against this commandment who grossly misuse and desecrate God's holy day, like those who are so greedy or flippant that they avoid hearing God's word, or who lounge around in beer cellars stoned out of their minds like pigs, but also those who listen to God's word the way they would listen to some other entertainment. They only go to hear sermons out of habit. Afterwards, they go out again, and when the year is over, they are just as wise as they were the year before. Those of you who aren't that familiar with the writings of Martin Luther, this is sort of classic vintage Luther to use colourful language like this that's even a bit shocking at times. But it makes the point, doesn't it? Luther's saying something quite sobering for us church-going folk to hear. He's saying that it is possible to be in church every single week and constantly breaking the third commandment. Because he's saying there is a call here not just to be around the word, but to attend to the word. Do you notice his language in the explanation? To be careful not to despise God's word. To instead hold on to it. To be glad to hear and to learn it. And when he talks about holding this word as holy, there's a note of reverence here. He's calling us again, not just to come to church, not just to be in church, but to cultivate habits of reverence for God's holy word. To think about where we are in sacred space like this. To think about what God's presence and his word really is delivering to us, and to adjust our attitudes, even our body language, appropriately. Okay, let's just go back to the text for a few more minutes though. Notice how for Martha, her distraction, it leads to other problems. It leads to anger and frustration at her sister, of course. And even more strikingly, it actually leads to telling Jesus off, doesn't it? Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me. But Jesus' response is just beautiful here. Full of care and compassion. Jesus sees this as an opportunity to teach Martha. So he says, Martha, Martha, you're worried and distracted by many things. There's only need of one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, and it will not be taken away from her. Again, notice, the better part. It's not that what Martha was doing was bad. It's that by doing a good thing, she was missing out on the better thing. The better thing is simply being at Jesus' feet, being in his presence, hearing his word and receiving the blessings that come from that. She needed to learn that her life was not ultimately based on what she did, but on what she received from Jesus. She was not defined by her actions, but by the one to whom she was in a relationship to, the Lord Jesus himself. Notice too here this language of choosing. Mary has chosen the better part. This is worth thinking about in how we cultivate our habits, our rhythms, our attitudes to do with worship. Now, Lutherans can be a little bit cautious, and for good reason, about the language of choosing, right? Because we know Jesus says, you did not choose me, I chose you. This is God's grace. He chooses us to become his disciples. We don't make a decision for Jesus. That's not how we usually talk about these things in our circles. You can't choose to be saved. You can't choose to be a Christian in this sense. But once God chooses you to be a Christian, you can choose whether you get out of bed on Sunday morning or not. And that's something of what's going on here. They're both disciples, but Mary has chosen the better part. Now, as we were talking about the Sabbath, it got me thinking about the rhythms of our life. And one of the things I would encourage, especially you young people, as you think about where your lives are going, the sorts of things you will do in your relationships and families, God willing, and your work lives, is to think about the place of worship in that rhythm. When the attendance at worship with the people of God, hearing God's word, when that's simply a part of your weekly rhythm, when you don't have to think about it, it's so much easier. And when you get out of those rhythms, or when you never have those rhythms, it's very, very difficult. Start now. Make a commitment to weekly worship. Look how God built in this day of rest for the people of old every single week so they could not miss it. There's lots of other practical things that you can do to cultivate this as well, but I think we'll start to draw it to a close for tonight. As most of you are listening to us meditate this evening on the third commandment, I know that this can be very challenging to hear. Nobody reads what Luther says about the third commandment and thinks, oh, that's easy, I do that all the time. This is hard. We fail in this constantly. Even as you are listening to this very sermon, some of you may be breaking the third commandment. Because there's that little temptation in your heart to want to despise God's word, not really to want to hold on to it and keep it holy. I know that happens to me when I'm listening to sermons sometimes. That's a strange old thing. Something very deeply broken in our hearts. And so as you hear this teaching on the third commandment, hear it first as a call to repentance for all those ways in which we do fail to do this. But that won't be the last word for tonight. The last word I want to leave you with tonight is to think of one of the final Sabbaths in the gospel. Have you ever noticed when it comes to Jesus' death and resurrection that they come side by side around the Sabbath? All four gospel writers take the opportunity to add the detail that Jesus died on the Friday just before the Sabbath and that he was buried on the Sabbath day. God worked in creation and then he rested. The Son of God worked for your salvation and then he rested. And just as Jesus honored the Sabbath day right through his life and ministry and kept the Sabbath day holy in the most mysterious and profound way, he did that finally by resting in death. Resting in the tomb on that final Sabbath day before he rose again from the dead, all for you, for the forgiveness of your sins, for your life and salvation. And that's why when he rose from the dead, the early Christians saw this not sort of as a new Sabbath day, but as the eighth day now, as the first day of eternity, if you like, as the first day of the new creation. That's what you have been brought into in your baptism. That eighth day. That's why that font's got eight sides, by the way. Where now we can gather week by week in the Lord's presence at the feet of Jesus to find that rest in him, that rest for our souls. God grant it to you for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Sabbath day. And we thank you for building that rest into your creation for the people of old. We thank you that you sent your Son to be the Lord even of the Sabbath, and that he has brought that rest for our souls. Please forgive us for the ways in which we break this commandment. Please help us to not despise preaching and your word, not refuse to hear it, but to hold it sacred. And to gladly hear and learn it this day and all our days. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.